Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 1st, 2010.
We're in the midst of a series on Sunday mornings on how to honor God with our emotions. And we are discovering that emotions in and of themselves are not sinful. But what we do when we have those emotions will determine whether we honor God with our emotions or whether we dishonor. And the choice is ours. We can do either one of those. Obviously, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, we want to honor Him with every aspect of who we are, including our emotions. Last week, we saw how we can honor God with our sadness, with our sorrow, with our disappointments. We honor God when we are sad, when we seek to find our comfort and our direction in God. We learn that all of us have sad, sorrowful experiences, and that's just part of the human experience, and that's just a reality of life. But how we respond in times of sorrow will determine whether we please the Lord Jesus Christ or whether we displease Him. We found that we are not to, as Christians, we are not to be characterized by sadness. We all will have times of sadness and sorrow. But that's not what should characterize and determine who we are. That should not be the label that we have on us, that we are sad people, sorrowful people. Instead, as we learn to look to the Lord for our direction and for our comfort, we will learn how to exchange our spirit of heaviness, our sorrow, our sadness. We will exchange that for a bright garment of praise, that we'll begin to worship and serve the Lord, even in the midst of tears, even through tears sometimes. And this is the paradox of faith that the Apostle Paul spoke of, that Christians are as sorrowful, those that are sorrowful, and yet, even in their sorrow, they are always rejoicing. So I thank God for that revelation of Scripture, how we can honor God with our sadness. But this morning I want to look at a different aspect of sadness in which we need to learn to honor the Lord as well. There are times in which God actually calls upon us as Christians to be sorrowful. Does that make sense? Does God ever want Christians to be sad? Yes. According to the Word of God that we're going to look at, He does. It is true that from time to time, God has rebuked His people for being sad when they should be rejoicing. So that's true. But it's also true that God rebukes His people for being happy when they should be sad. And so the secret, of course, of honoring God with our emotions is learning the things over which we should rejoice over and the things over which we should grieve and be sorrowful. And I'm glad that we're not left to decide which is which. God in His Word has made it very clear. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Himself pronounces a blessing on those who mourn. Now, I want to state from the beginning, and I want you to stay with me, because inevitably somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, "Brother Doug, that was a sad sermon." In fact, one of the comments I've got on the solo duet album that I just put out, somebody says, "Well, I liked it, but it's just so sad." And I thought, there are some funeral songs on there. But why would we consider the thoughts and the comfort concerning death, the comfort that we have of an eternity with Christ, why should that be sad to us? It makes me rejoice. Sometimes in the midst of tears, and when we think of the loss of a loved one, yes, there is sorrow, but I rejoice in the hope of the gospel. So inevitably somebody's going to say, "Brother Doug, that was a sad sermon." And they may mean that in every sense of the word, I don't know, but I want you to understand that what I'm presenting here from the Word of God will lead to the fruit of the Spirit that is known as joy and peace. So this is a sermon that will lead to joy. But there is a process in certain circumstances and situation where God says the first step must be sorrow. Now, he's not going to leave you there. It's not his intent for you to stay there. But if you don't take the first step of sorrow, you will not know joy and peace. So the point of the message this morning is you can't skip step one and expect to enter in to joy and peace. So keep that in mind as we look at some of these statements that command us to be sorrowful. And in this case, in Matthew 5:4, a blessing is pronounced on those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But there is no comfort without first mourning. Those who learn to mourn will be comforted. In the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is that saying? The only ones that will ever know the joys of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, the only ones that will know the comfort of the grace of God that saves us from the wretched state of sin in which we were born, the only ones that will know that comfort of God's grace are those that first mourn over their sin, been made sorrowful because they understand the guilt of their sin. Do you remember when you were first saved? Some of us were saved very young. I've given my testimony a number of times. I was saved as a very young child, had not done anything that the world would consider horrible sin. But I remember sitting in that service, and I don't remember the sermon, I don't remember the preacher, but I remember as I heard the word of God, there was just such a conviction of guilt that came over me as a child. It was overwhelming. And when the altar call came, I ran down to the altar and I wept and I wept and I wept because of the sorrow of the reality that I had sinned against my Creator. And as I did that and I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me of my sin, my grief and sorrow turned to great joy. Such a burden had been lifted from me. Now, if as a child I felt the conviction and then the weight of sin left off, how many when you were saved as adults, how many had that experience as well where the guilt of your sin had been relieved? Well, you didn't know the comfort of God's grace until you knew the mourning, the sorrow of being a sinner against God. We have so many examples in the Old Testament, and even as we come to John's revelation in the book of Revelation, where there were men and women that were mightily used of God, but they were not mightily used of God until they fell on their face before the holy God and confessed their own guilt and failure and unworthiness. Now that's true when we come to know Jesus Christ, and I believe that's really the context of the blessing that Jesus pronounced here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who recognize they need a Savior, they're going to know the comfort of having a Savior and being delivered from their sin. But this morning I want us to concentrate on those that are already saved, that have already had that experience of conviction, being a sinner, and then the great joy and comfort of knowing your sins are forever removed. The guilt of your sin is forever removed. I want to talk to that group, to the body of Christ. After salvation, when we fail to be pleasing to God in our walk, we need to learn that it is something that that should make us sad, sorrowful. We read in our last lesson that our carnal living makes the Holy Spirit grieve. In other words, it makes him sad. Too many of God's people take sin after salvation entirely too lightly. Well, we're saved, we're God's children, we are sons of God, we live in the age of grace. Sin is really just not that big a deal for the child of God, is the thinking, the false, corrupted thinking of some of God's people. But if my sin, if my failing to be obedient to the loving instruction of my Father, if that makes the Holy Spirit sad, don't you think it ought to make me sad? Once again, we're not left to decide whether we should or shouldn't. We are told to grieve over our own sin as a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Too many of God's people ignore sin in their life, or they make excuses for it. But none of those responses to disobedience to the Word of God will lead to joy and peace. If you think you can skip the sadness and get right to the joy and comfort of God's grace as His child when you miserably fail Him, you are mistaken. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians that had a number of things that were out of order in the congregation. And as we take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service this morning, as he was dealing with all of these different disorderly conducts among the Christians at Corinth, he also teaches them about observing the Lord's Supper with a proper attitude. And some of that proper attitude is first and foremost those who need to examine themselves and know the sadness of failing God, that they might then be led to repentance that will lead to joy and peace. So this is the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, in other words, he doesn't want them to be sad, but because it was necessary, he was glad that they were. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that they were made sorry. Excuse me. But now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Do you see the process here? For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Sin produces death. Even in the child of God, disobedience to your father produces death of many different kinds. Not eternal death, not the second death, but certainly death to testimony, death to spiritual fruit, and death to reward. You remove yourself from the blessing and the protection of God's grace when you live a life of sin and carnality. And this was the experience of some of the Corinthians, but Paul loved them. Paul loved these saints. He wasn't just trying to be mean to them. He loved them. And because he loved them, he was sorrowful, and he wanted them to be sorry, because godly sorrow will lead to repentance. And repentance leads to restoration, to the blessing of God. God's people get sad over a lot of things, and for good reason. Some are sad when they lose a job, a boyfriend, or a promotion. And in the proper context, those things, as we had last week, nothing wrong with being sad about those things. But some of God's people become easily sorrowful about so many things. And yet, sin in their life is ignored as something that's just no big deal. But when we fail God, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to bring conviction. And that conviction for a child of God who depends on the grace of God should not be looked at as something that is not good. It doesn't feel good. I've never been convicted when it just thrilled my heart. I've just never had that response to conviction in the moment. But I am glad that the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring conviction, because my desire is to be pleasing to the Lord. And when I fail Him, I never want to come to the place where I ignore that failure, because it doesn't lead to the comfort of God's grace. It leads to the sorrow of sin. But godly sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance leads to the joy of the Lord. When we talk about conviction of the Holy Spirit, people say, "Oh, Brother Doug, you want to make people feel guilty all the time." People tell me that. And I've said it, I don't know how many ways I can say it. God does not want His people to live in guilt. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find that God wants you to live constantly under guilt. And that's how you're going to serve and honor the Lord, is because you feel guilty all the time. If you feel guilty all the time, I'm sorry, you don't understand what the grace of God's all about. But having said that, that's one extreme. That's one corruption of the grace of God. The other extreme is to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit that will lead you to repentance. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, think of David when he sinned so horribly against God, committed adultery, murdered an innocent man to cover up his sin. When God sent the prophet to speak to David, and when David finally realized that it was his sin that he had been justifying and covering up and ignoring, how did David feel? He was sorrowful. And he immediately repented of his sin. And in that moment, the prophet of God gave David the assurance, "David, you're not going to die. You're not going to die." David didn't have to live months and weeks, years under guilt. He was convicted, he yielded to the conviction, and he was then comforted by the grace of God. That's how it works. That's God's process. Let's go to James 4. God does not want you to live in constant guilt, but He does not want you to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but rather yield to it. Because godly sorrow, well, let's put it this way. The process is this. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will lead to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow will lead to repentance. Repentance will lead to joy and blessing. James 4, verses 8 to 10. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep." That's a command. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You won't lift yourself up with your pride and your arrogance and ignoring your sin, but God will lift you up. Godly mourning will lead to the eternal exaltation of God, of you, to a place of higher glory in eternity. Draw near to God. We need to mourn for our own sin and our own carnality. But we are also told in the Word of God that we are to mourn for the carnality of others. The sin and disobedience of our brothers and sisters in Christ should be something that makes us sad. We read of many of the Old Testament worthies of faith and how they interceded and wept for the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. You take time sometime to look at Moses as an intercessor. Samuel, David, Josiah, Daniel, and Jeremiah, all of these prophets, these men of faith, are said to have wept for the spiritual condition of God's people. In the day in which we live in this age of grace, the sin of God's people is often ignored. It's often justified. Excuses are made for it. Exceptions are made for it. But few times do God's people weep because of it. 1 Corinthians 5. If we want to honor God with our emotions, this is one way that we can do it. Weep for the disobedience and carnality of God's people. Be sensitive to pray for those that are walking in disobedience. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. The things that were going on in Corinth even embarrassed those that weren't saved. That a man has his father's wife. And writing to the congregation at Corinth, to believers, he makes this next statement concerning their attitude about this one that had sinned in their midst. And you are puffed up, you're proud, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says that you're bragging about it rather than weeping about it. And to me, it's one of the most bizarre statements in the New Testament when Paul says that about the Corinthians. What are they bragging about? And yet in my own experience, I have heard similar brags and boasts about men and women of grace. Well, we believe the grace of God. That's not a problem. And their boast is, we are so spiritual, we are so full of God's grace, that sin's not a problem for us. Do you see how people can boast in sin? Paul says we should weep rather than boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul did. And I want you to know the emphasis of Paul's writing here. Paul loved the Corinthians. He was not trying to just throw them on the trash heap. He wasn't trying to just turn his back on them. He could have done that. He could have walked away from the Corinthians, but he didn't, because he loved them. He wanted God's best for them, and this is what he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians 2, 1-4. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you, all that my joy is, the joy of you all. In other words, Paul says, I want you to be happy, because that makes me happy. I want you to be sound. I want you to enjoy the blessings of God, because that makes me enjoy the blessings of God. When you are walking with God, I rejoice. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Now, Paul's saying that the sorrow was a necessary step in the process. But his end was not to make them sorrowful. His end was to cause them to know his love for them, and more importantly, God's love for them. He loved them. and therefore their carnality made him sad. He rebuked them for not being sad by sin in their midst. Saints, when our brothers and sisters in Christ sin, when they disobey the loving instruction of God, I have seen some of God's people actually laugh over it. I've heard some people almost brag about, oh, look, you know, now that he's getting away with that. Isn't that something? And some people just want to put their head in the sand and say, oh, that's no big deal. There are a lot of different responses to sin among God's people. But there's only one that God says honors him, and that is sadness, grief, weep. We need to pray that God's people will be brought to a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to eternal joy. In Romans 9, Paul gives us another area in which we need to learn to be sorrowful. And that is, that it has to do with a burden for those that are not yet saved. As you read the Word of God, you'll see how it puts your life in balance. It puts your spiritual life in balance. This is why we need to constantly be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God preached and proclaimed. It's because we need these constant reminders how to stay balanced. Because sometimes we forget these things. We tend to sometimes just be focused in on one thing. But we need to learn to grieve for those that are lost. Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. This is Romans chapter 9. We're now ready for verse 2. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. The Apostle Paul. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He had an overwhelming burden for his Jewish brethren that were not saved. Great sorrow, it says, continual grief in his heart. Now, this is where it gets difficult for us, because all this sorrow that we're talking about this morning, it does not for one minute annul your personal joy. I know that doesn't make sense. This same apostle that talked about continual grief in his heart is the same apostle that said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We can be walking and enjoying all of the good things of the Lord and rejoicing that we're well off in the will of God and still have this sorrow for the lost, this burden. And not only can we, but we should. And one thing that will comfort us in this sorrow for the lost is our faithfulness to proclaim the gospel. Let's go to Psalm 126. This is why our testimony of godliness needs to constantly be examined. That's one of the purposes of taking the Lord's Supper, and yet another opportunity for us to examine our life. Are we living a life that honors God? And if not, then let's take care of it. Let's not be happy with it. Let's be displeased with it. Let's be sorrowful because of it, and let's repent of it and return to obedience. And one reason we need that kind of godly testimony is because we need to be able to tell others about the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 say, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Do you know what will comfort you concerning the sorrow of those that are lost? The faithfulness of the Lord to use you to throw out a lifeline to any and all that will receive it. Now, one day, when Jesus comes and he judges the unrighteous and the unsaved, we will stand on the side of Jesus Christ and say, those who rejected the love and grace of God, they received the just wrath of God. And we will praise and honor Jesus Christ for the just wrath of his righteousness. But in this age of grace, we are to weep for the lost. And we are to give them the seed of the gospel. He who continually goes forth weeping, verse 6, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those that have had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus Christ, what a joy it is for you to be a part of that. You didn't save them. Sometimes we use those terms and we need to be careful. You didn't save anybody. But God graciously used you and gave you the opportunity for Jesus to save them. And what a joy it is. The sorrow for the lost is real. But what a privilege to be able to sow the seed and to see that there's a harvest. Not all the harvest we'll see on this side, but let's faithfully plant the seed, even if it means going forth continually with weeping. Let's close with John 16 this morning. If we will do these things, this process that starts with sadness, it will lead to great joy both now and in eternity. If we ignore this first step, wanting to be happy, wanting to be joyous, wanting God's best for time and eternity, we will not reach the goal we want. Saints, it's not our responsibility to try to figure out the path of righteousness. It's our part to follow the shepherd who will lead us in these paths. Let's be quick to mourn our own failings. Grieve when you fail God, that we might repent of it and be restored and know the peace and joy of God. When our brothers and sisters are walking in a disorderly way, may we not ignore it. May we not give in to those who say, oh, you shouldn't be judgmental, or those that get angry, how dare you judge me? May we weep. May we cry. May we point them in the right way. Because what a glorious time of joy it is when one of God's people are restored to righteousness. John 16, verses 20 through 22. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus himself saying this to them. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Saints, our greatest comfort and our greatest joy in this life is to understand that the best is yet to come. And that one day, everything that brings sorrow and sadness is going to be done away with because Jesus has paid the price for sin and all of its consequences. And we can rejoice in that right now. And so even though there are things in which we are going to experience sadness in this life, and there are things that should make us sad in this life, God says, if you will submit yourself to my instruction, to my loving guidance, your joy will be full it will be complete and it will be eternal. And the reason that that is a reality is because Jesus died on the cross. We're going to celebrate that this morning. May the Holy Spirit be allowed to examine us, that we might honor this one who died for us.